Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. Find verse number 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. Please stand with me quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. We're going to read the story of the Apostle Paul. He said this, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Let's pray. Father, please help me to get the point across with our limited time. God, in a unique way, give the people concentration, clarity of thinking. Lord, make it so we learn deeply, we pay attention deeply. And God, I believe that today you could do something supernatural in this place. Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts in a lasting way, in an impressionable way, and in a supernatural way. Please hide me behind the cross. The simplicity of the sermon needs the superpower of Jesus behind it, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This scripture is the Apostle Paul giving his story, to be honest, and young people in a special way. I want you to listen to me. Adults, you can kind of listen in, but I want to give a challenge to the younger group that are here today. Of course, this being a part of our youth conference. As I said, this story is the Apostle Paul, and he's kind of giving a part of his story. If you listen to what he said, it sounds a little bit like he's a spiritual thrill seeker. Maybe Paul, to some degree, is a biblical adrenaline junkie. Now, in our world, there are some things that the world says you ought to do at least once in a lifetime. They say you need to go volcano boarding in Nicaragua. That's where there's a volcano, and you take like a surfboard and you surf down the ashes. They say you ought to go white water rafting in the Colorado River. They say you should go skydiving. They say you should swim with the sharks. I'd be willing to swim with gummy sharks. They say you should go bungee jumping. Boy, is that ignorant. They say you should ride an elephant. Has nothing to do with your mother-in-law. I'm just telling you what it said in the list. You ought to go hand gliding. Says you ought to go parasailing. You should go dog sledding in the Arctic. You should zip line Superman style. And I guess that's where they strap you and they harness you up from your back and you do it Superman style. You take a hike on an Alaskan glacier. Climb Mount Rainier in Washington. That's 14,411 feet high. They think you ought to at least one time ride along in a NASCAR at full speed. Go cliff diving or jumping in Mexico. Bike down what's called Death Road in Bolivia, South America. You ought to ride the world's steepest roller coaster, which is located in Japan. 62 miles an hour in 2 seconds with 120 degree angles of descent. You'll end up being shorter when they're done with you. You should cook and kill your own meal at some point. Then you need to do what they call water walking using jetpacks to get it done. That's all interesting. And that's something they talk about. The thrill seekers in the world, once in a lifetime, go do some of these things. The Apostle Paul and his testimony sounds pretty intense to me in the Bible. He said he was shipwrecked 3 times. You know, they actually have shows today about people being marooned on islands and things like that. But the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. You know, the Bible says the Apostle Paul was floating in the open ocean for 24 straight hours without a shark cage, without any help at all. They had suffered shipwreck and he floated in the water. Paul describes what he had been through in his lifetime. Perils of water. Perils with robbers. Perils with his own countrymen. Perils around the native heathen. Perils in cities. Perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea. Perils with false brethren. His perils are these challenges, these remote challenges that the Apostle Paul faced as a Christian. He said it included much weariness and pain and thirst and cold and nakedness. There were needs to escape. Now you understand, the thrill seekers of the day go around looking for things to thrill themselves. It sounds to me like the Christian life has plenty of thrill to it, according to the Apostle Paul. He said there was need to escape. He said, every time I turn around, Paul said, I had near-death experiences and multiple times. Folks, the world says there's some things you ought to do at least once in your lifetime. As Christians, young people, I think there are some things you ought to do at least once in a lifetime. I think there's some things that God would like you to do at least once in a lifetime. Oh, I said at least.
Yes.
At least once. Now understand, the word at least means at least, at minimum, do this one time. I think some could do this multiple times. Now, I'm going to tell you some things you young Christians ought to do at least once in your lifetime. For instance, at least once in your lifetime, read your Bible all the way through. At least once in your lifetime, read your Bible all the way through. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, it says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You and I, as Christians, were told by God that we are live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You understand, to live by every word, you must then read every word. We must have every word, and we do in the King James Bible. Have you ever read your Bible from cover to cover? Hey, Christian thrill seeker, once in a lifetime, you start at the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis. You read your Bible, all 66 books, all the way to the last chapter, the last verse, the last word of Revelation. You young Christians, you young men, you young ladies, you let your pastor challenge you. Read your Bible all the way through at least once in your lifetime. Number two, at least once in your lifetime, pray on your knees for 1 solid hour. At least once in your lifetime, pray on your knees for 1 solid hour without looking at your telephone, without getting up to go watch TV for a mid-session break. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse number 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer." Now, we say we believe in prayer, but most people truly don't pray. Now, when I say pray for 1 hour without stop, to be honest, that's being quite gracious. Jesus talks about praying through the night. But there's a song that we sing at church, and I think it has a couple of applications. There is a time of prayer, but I think there this particular song, it could also mean praying for 1 hour. We sing the song, "Sweet Hour, of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Young people, I challenge you to do something that everybody ought to do at least one time in their lifetime. You get on your knees and you pray for one solid hour without getting up off your knees. Then you can come to church and you can sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and you understand it. It's not a game. It's not a Mickey Mouse song anymore. You have prayed for 1 hour. Young people, are you listening to me? One time. Have you ever done it? The average person in this room does not get on their knees. And when they pray, it's so sporadic and so limited, they do not deserve to sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. They've never done it. Hey, Christian adrenaline junkie. You want to follow in the footsteps of an apostle Paul that suffered shipwreck 3 times? He swam with the sharks. Literally. At least once in a lifetime. At least once. Fast for a 24-hour period. Fast. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 29, it says, And he said unto them, This kind can come forth only by prayer and fasting. There are certain things in life that can only be accomplished by prayer and fasting. People say, I want to see God work big. I want to see God do something supernatural. There is a price to be paid. This thing called fasting. You say, what is it, preacher? Fasting is giving up all food and praying and walking with God when you would have been eating. Now, for some of you, that would be a lot of time. But the Bible says this kind, that reference to this kind, God was saying there are some big things in life. And if you would like to see God become productive in your situation, you need to give up food and fast and pray. And you say, ah, preacher, that's old fashioned. Will you give me that old time religion? And God is still a prayer answering God. And this is what God wants. Let me tell you, young people, at least once in your life, at least once in a lifetime, you fast for a day. Have you ever fasted one meal? One meal. That's where you don't eat a meal, and instead of eating for that 30 or 45 minutes, you pray and read your Bible and get close to God. I wonder how many major decisions you have made in your life with your belly full, but your soul empty. And we wonder why we have messes. At least once in your lifetime, young people, you fast for an entire day to get close to God. Hey, number four, at least once in a lifetime, win somebody to Jesus Christ. Win somebody to Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30 says, The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Let me explain. Witnessing is one thing. Winning a soul is another. You can tell them about Christ, but the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth a soul is wise. Yes. Not just presenteth, winneth. Yes. Everybody here, you young people especially, look up here. One time in your lifetime, you show somebody from the Bible how to be born again, and you help them receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let me explain something to you. When you were born needing a Savior, and God saved you. And when He saved you, He secured you a place in heaven. Now, after you got saved, He did not transfer you immediately from this earth to heaven. Why? He left you behind because there was somebody you were supposed to reach with the gospel. I'll guarantee that's why He left you behind. He did not leave you behind to eat Pringles and Big Macs. Although I like both. And Frosties. But God left you behind to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Have you found them? Have you told them? Listen, at least one time in your life, teenager, tell someone how to be saved and help them to get saved. Do you know that that takes 10 minutes? Could you give God 10 minutes of your entire life to help keep somebody out of hell? At least once in your lifetime. Hey, at least once in your lifetime, have one of the people that you won to Christ walk the aisle, make public their salvation, and get baptized. Just once. You listen to me, teenager? Just once. Just one measly little time. You take a soul you won, get them down the aisle, and get them in the baptistry. Listen, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." 3,000 people were saved. They got baptized. They joined the church. Let me explain so you all understand how simple what I'm saying is. That is what is called the Great Commission. And everybody here is to help fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not getting people saved. The Great Commission is getting people saved, getting those people then baptized, then getting those people on board to do the work of Christ, joining the New Testament church, and helping them to become a part of the workforce.
Amen.
That's the Great Commission. But I'm not asking you to do it 100 times. Just one time.
Yes.
Just one time. Hey, number six. At least once in a lifetime, why don't you have one solid year perfect attendance to church or Sunday school?
Amen.
This generation's offended with that thought. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16 says, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Notice Jesus had a custom or a habit of being in church.
Yes.
Church attendance to Jesus Christ was habitual. It was a habit. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" Faithfulness is a thing of the past. I remember back when I didn't have the privilege of going to a Christian school. I went to the public school. But I remember back when a bunch of lost people in the public school strived to have perfect attendance to school.
Yes.
It was a big deal.
Right.
I remember back when employees wanted to have perfect attendance at work.
Yes.
Y'all remember in the ancient days, in the days gone by, back when America was great?
Yes.
Why do we have to make America great again? Why? She lost her greatness. Why? Some of the simplest of things. People don't know how to be faithful. They don't know how to be committed. Young people, let me challenge you. Why don't you decide you'll do everything you do to have a perfect attendance in Sunday school?
Amen. Well,
we used to get poster board. Some of you old Sunday school teachers, remember, you get a poster board, you get yourself a yardstick and a magic marker.
Yep.
And you go to the kitchen table and you draw some lines and you make you a chart. And then you write Joey's name on there and you tell Joey in December, "Hey, Joey, this year is 2020. Every time you're in Sunday school, we're going to put a star in your column." And these aren't pre-pasted stars. I mean, you don't pull a label off the back to get it to stick. You got to slobber on them to make them stick. You say, that's archaic. Faithfulness is archaic to people today. It's like it's not important anymore. Who cares if you're not faithful? Young people, I challenge you. I challenge you. You set your mind to it. You become determined that you'll learn how to be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be. Try it. Try it. I dare you. I dare you to be faithful to church for one solid year. Hey, at least once in a lifetime, be the primary influence on someone joining your church. You don't have to do it every week. At least once in your lifetime, you be the primary influence on someone joining your church? Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Young people, you can influence people. You can make a difference. Could I recommend, young people, that you do not become a spectator at church? Be a participator. Don't walk in the back door, come in here, plunk it down, soak up the air conditioning, enjoy the music, walk out, and never do anything for God. We are all to serve God. We're all to serve God. Everybody here, once, teenager, once in your lifetime, you be the reason somebody joined your church. Number eight, at least once in a lifetime, weep over someone's need of salvation. At least once. Psalm 126 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Just one time, teenager, just one time, you'd be so burdened that somebody's going to die and go to hell that you cry about it and your heart's broken about it because you care that much. You want them to be saved. You don't want them to die and go to hell. And it's personal to you. Have you ever wept over someone's salvation? Ever? Why God put that in there? Though they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It's a part of the entertainment that He provides at the halftime show of the Christian joke. You say, Brother Owens, my mom, she doesn't come to our church. She's not saved. Let me tell you something, teenager. You get a hold of God. You let God see how big that is to you. Yes. In the privacy of your room, you get on your knees and you begin to pray. Yes. Take that time. Hey, make that your day of fasting. And you begin to pray and you let God break your heart. I'm going to make you a promise. Somebody's getting saved. Somebody is going to get saved. Oh, I've got to hurry. Number nine, at least once in your lifetime, teenager, you come to this old-fashioned altar and you make an important decision for God publicly. Amen. Publicly. You say, what does that mean? Someday you need to walk the aisle and let them fill out a decision slip that says, God called me to be a missionary or called me to be a preacher, or I'm giving up my bad music, or I've decided I'm going to be pure in my life. You say, that would be embarrassing. I know. Let me explain something to you. If you are embarrassed to do right for God here in this church where everybody's for you, I'll guarantee you, you're not going to live right away from this building. If you can't, in front of God, in church, at the altar, tell everybody you want to live right, you are not living right at home, in your bedroom, and at school, and when mom and dad are at work, you're up to no good. I'll guarantee it. When was the last time you walked the aisle of the church and got on your knees for a moment? Even for a moment. You say, well, I take care of it in private. Then why in the world did God create an altar? So everybody could tell Him, I don't have to have it. I've got a better way. Hey, teenager, just once in a lifetime, you walk the aisle. Make a public decision for Jesus Christ. Number 10, at least once in a lifetime, tell God you'll give Him your all and that you mean it. Not as a show. Just once. 1 Kings 20 verse 4 says, and the king of Israel answered and said, my Lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. One time in your lifetime, teenager, with all your sincerity, you say to God, God, I'm yours. I want to be what you want me to be. And you know, if you'd say that one time and mean it, that'll carry you. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. Listen, we sing the song, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Teenager, there needs to be a time in your life when you look up to a holy God and you say, God, You created me. You saved me. You made me. You've got a plan for me that is better than my plan for myself. God, You've got me. I'm Yours. I can remember, I was a 16-year-old boy. I remember when I said, I'm Yours. Do with me what You will. I have no regret. I have no remorse about that. None. Zero. Amen. The best decision I ever made other than getting saved. Amen. Just once in a lifetime. Hey, at least once in a lifetime, teenager, let me challenge you. Feed someone who's hungry. Feed someone who's hungry. Job 22, verse number 7, it says, Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and Thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. Do you know that hungry people do exist? There's somebody out there that needs help. There, young people, you listen. Someday, instead of going and mowing a yard, or going and doing babysitting so you can buy yourself some clothes, or you can buy yourself some candy or food, why don't you go earn some money, and then you have somebody take you down to the store and buy a bag of groceries, and you go find somebody that's hungry, and you feed them. Amen. You see, for just about everybody in here, that happens all the time. It's just usually somebody else doing it, not you. I think God told us that we're to feed the hungry. He said, Pastor, I'm leaving that to you. Well, I'm giving you the responsibility back then. Number 13, at least once in a lifetime, give money to God to the point that you had to do without something because of it. Just once. Once in a lifetime. Mark chapter 12, verse 43 and 44 says, And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Do you understand what that means? This is a poor widow, and she gave to the point that she sacrificed. She had to do without. She gave more than the rich. She didn't give as much as the rich, but she gave more than the rich because she gave. You know, you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. You don't determine the size of a gift on how much you gave. You determine the size of a gift by how much you have left after you give. And young people, every one of you need to learn someday that you give to God to the point where you sacrifice, and now you're going to do without something before you gave. America's spoiled rotten. America can give big while they keep bigger. And I'm not out trying to get your money. My church has its bills paid, and God blesses our church. I'm not trying to do something for my church. I'm trying to do something for you. I can remember the day, young people, when I was a teenager, that I got a hold of this thing, that God was big and God was important and giving was more important than receiving. And I can remember when I began to sacrifice of my money. Here's what happens. Most of you, it's mom and dad that do all the sacrificing, and mom and dad give to you, and mom and dad pay for your water, and mom and dad put food on your plate, and mom and dad give. And give, and give, and give, and give, and give. That's not you giving. That's your mom and dad giving. You learn to give. Once in a lifetime, you give. Amen. Until it hurts. It's part of the old time religion. And my last point, and we'll be done. At least once in a lifetime, teenager, set a goal to do something huge for God. And then give your all to accomplish it. Once in a lifetime. Set a goal to do something big for God. And give your all to accomplish it. Matthew 19:26, it says, but Jesus beheld them. With these, this is impossible. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, there was something so big that he said, now, Jesus said, this task here, it's so big. With men, not possible. With God, possible. Something, young person, that truly takes faith. Maybe it's setting some sort of a goal about getting people saved or visitors to church or getting folks to your Sunday school class. I don't know. I am so tired of a Christianity where everyone wants to live in their comfy, cozy comfort zone. Leave me alone. This is my little box. I'm not coming out. There are people, I believe there are young people, there are teenagers who have in this church, that are potential powerhouses. But you're going to live in your little, lazy, uncommitted, unspiritual comfort zone. A goal that you set. Not that the youth department set, you set. What's wrong with you deciding you're going to serve God? Get this. And I'm talking about a spiritual task. I'm not saying, I'm going to go make $1 million so I can buy a Corvette. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about for God. Your life. God didn't give you your life to make money. God gave you your money so you could live your life for Him.
Amen.
Attempt something impossible. And it'll take God to accomplish it. I'll be honest, young people. In my years, I have scared myself to death on more than one occasion with the goals that I have set. I have forced myself beyond that which is reasonable. I put myself out on the end of the limb and I said, this has got to happen. If you do not attempt great things for God, you will not accomplish great things for God. Don't be average. Don't be menial. Don't decide that you're going to be satisfied with just a mere existence, teenager. Rise up and decide you're going to do something with your life for God. Rise up and decide that you're not going to be like the rest of the world. Rise up and decide. And by the way, I've not presented one thing that is monumental. Not one thing. Oh, adults, surely you're far beyond what I just gave the young people, right? You say, Pastor, I've done most of those things. Yeah, how long ago? I was in a little country church years ago. To be quite honest, I was a teenager. And I watched the lethargy of the adult sector of the church. I decided, I'm not waiting for them to decide we want something big to happen around our church. God uses young people.
Yes,
sir. Sure He does.
Yes, sir.
And to you adults, I appreciate you listening in on the instruction to the young people.